you didn't hear that, I said, welcome to Sturgeon Valley this morning. And this morning we're going to be continuing on our sermon series through Hebrews. And if you want to, if you have your Bible here, you have a Bible on your phone, you can open up to Hebrews 13, and we're going to be going through verses 1 through 6. So in preparation for this sermon, I always do research on the internet, and I'm trying to find a way to tie things together. But I kind of stumbled down this rabbit hole called useless machines. Now, if you've never heard of this engineering term, or you've never heard of this before, if you're sitting there and you're like, ooh, useless machines, I can look that up on YouTube. Yes, you can. Feel free to look it up right now and take a look at some. But a useless machine is exactly what it sounds like. A useless machine is something that is useless. It doesn't, whatever it was created for, it does the exact opposite. So an example of that is a box that has a switch on it, and the switch says on, and when you turn it on, a little hand comes out and turns it off. Okay, so a useless machine is something that does exactly the opposite of its purpose. So after reading about these useless machines, I started thinking about my own versions. And actually, do you want to pull up that video? And you can see, I've got a video, you can actually see the box I was talking about. So after reading about these useless machines, I started thinking about my own versions. So in your bulletin, there's some space provided there. You can maybe do some brainstorming and try to come up with your own idea of a useless machine. Yeah, I can see the kind of the giddy look on a couple people's faces in the audience here. Try it for yourself. For me, I thought of a couple. So one would maybe be a bike and maybe the gear ratio on it. When you pedal the bike, the back wheel spins like normal, but maybe the front wheel spins in the opposite direction. So when you try to pedal, you actually end up going nowhere. Another idea I had is maybe like a hydrostatic steering. You push it forward and you go backwards. You pull it backwards and you go forwards. Had someone after the morning service tell me that they thought of a couple. And the one was an ejection seat on a helicopter. I thought that was kind of funny. But while you guys are thinking about that, keep that idea of a useless machine in your mind, and I'm just going to read Hebrews 13, 1 through 6, and you're probably going to think, what does this have to do with this verse? Just keep it percolating. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 through 6. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among other, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In this last chapter of Hebrews, at the start here, we have a group of appeals for the Christian life. In total, there are 5 exhortations in this passage. They teach us how to act person to person in relationship, as well as our relationship to material possessions. In these scenarios, we can respond with 2 options. We can respond with selfishness or selflessness. You see, my sermon title is Self, and if you're not familiar with that sign, it's a mathematical sign used in equations. It means less than. And if you take a quick look at it, and the graphic designer in me notices this, but Jesus calls us to shine our light, right? Well, which way is that it's shining outwards. Okay, so self less than. God created us to be relational. We are to be in communion with Him and by extension His creation. We were designed and created with a purpose. So if you're looking at your bulletin handout, this is one of the ones to fill in the spaces there. We were designed and created with a purpose. A Christian will love his brother and sister, will be hospitable, remember those in need, honor marriage, and love people instead of money. Remember that machine I showed you? What did it do? It did the opposite of its purpose. Just keep that in mind. So our first point is self less than others. Don't forget to put others first. Practice hospitality. Mimic Jesus. This passage starts with three verses that deal with how we relate to our neighbors or those around us. Let's read verse 1. It's short. Let brotherly love continue. The word love in the Bible has multiple meanings. I think there's four. One is love between a parent to a child or a child to a parent. One is brotherly love. One is agape love, and that is God love. And then there's eros love, which is love between a man and a wife or between spouses. So here in this passage, let brotherly love continue. The word is actually in Greek, Philadelphia. So anybody here know the slogan for the city of Philadelphia? It's the city of brotherly love, right? It comes from the combination of two Greek words. One I want you to pay particular close attention to. So the first part is phileo. And that means to love. And it means to love like between siblings or between really close friends. So in my mind, I was trying to think between services how to explain this a little bit better. It's the relationship between Frodo and Sam. Okay, like really close friendship, like a brother. So one of the types of love is familial love, which is like between a parent and a child. So it's just kind of a step down from that, and it's like between siblings. The next word is adelphos, which means brother, so then we get brotherly love. So in this small passage, probably the most important word to key in on here is the word continue. And basically all that's saying here is there's already brotherly love that exists. So who is he talking to? So he's talking in this instance to Christians who are loving other Christians. So in this example, it's Christian to Christian brotherly love. And he's simply asking us that this brotherly love would continue. Well, remember I said at the start, don't forget to put others first, practice hospitality, mimic Jesus. Well, what does Jesus do with his brothers, with the people he's closest to? How does Jesus act? Jesus in John 13, 1 through 17 displays for us how we are to act towards our Christian siblings. Jesus and the disciples were partaking in the Passover festival. After supper, Jesus takes a towel, he wraps it around his waist, and he begins to wash their feet. Taking on the position of a servant. So Jesus, throughout this passage, and I don't have time to go into it too deeply, but he demonstrates servant leadership. And servant leadership requires us to put others first and serve them. It is an act of humility and love. When we're doing this, we must continually keep an eye on our motivations. Because that's what slips for me. My motivations. Sometimes I have to look at myself almost like in the mirror of my mind and go, Curtis, who are you doing this for? Why are you saying this? Is this for them? Is this for their benefit or is it for yours? Practicing selflessness is very difficult. It does not come naturally. It goes kind of counter to our human nature. Don't forget to put others first. Practice hospitality. Mimic Jesus. Okay, let's go on to verse 2. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels. Now this morning I don't have a lot of time to go into the part about entertaining angels. But just know that that's to do with Manoah and some other biblical figures in the Old Testament, that the Jews of this congregation that the author is writing to would be familiar with these passages and would understand what that's talking about. But basically, his main point is more to focus on what you're doing, why you're doing it. Hospitality, the second verse is similar to the first, but it now shifts to the quality of hospitality. It is interesting when examining the word hospitality, the original text uses something similar in construction to Philadelphia. So Philadelphia was phileo and adelphos. This one is phileo and xenos. So remember that phileo love? That was like that brotherly love, that sibling love, that Frodo and Sam kind of close friendship. Well, now, instead of phileo being towards our Christian brother, it is to xenos, and that is kind of the root word of xenophobia, if you've ever heard that word. And xenophobia is the fear of strange, the stranger, the unknown. So xenos is stranger, foreign. So here, we're being asked to apply that same sibling love to someone we don't know. To the stranger, the foreigner. We are called to show love in this part, not for the Christian brother, but instead a stranger. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 25, 34 through 40. I'll just read it for you. So we're trying to mimic Jesus, right? We better read some of the things that he does. So this is Jesus talking. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, I don't get it. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirst you? Or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison? You seem fine to me and you're not in prison. When did we go and visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters, you did for me." Don't forget to put others first. Practice hospitality. Mimic Jesus. That applies to our Christian brothers. That applies to the stranger. And that applies to the foreigner or the unknown. In verse 3 in Hebrews, we see the same progression from stranger or foreigner to care for those in prison. In verse 40, and also the people who are mistreated or downtrodden. Verse 3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. And those who are mistreated since you are in the body, or since you are also in the body. Prisoners here is probably referencing those in prison for the sake of the gospel. But this reference, given that we just reflected on Jesus' words, also extends to all those in prison. These are particularly vulnerable people, those in prison and those who are ill-treated. We are called here to remember them as if they were a part of our body. We have all been vulnerable in our lives at some point. We've all made mistakes at some point. Take a moment to reflect on the prayer request mentioned each week during our services. I receive emails in the prayer chain almost daily, sometimes multiple times a day. People get ill, they get mistreated and experience loss and misfortune. As humans, we're vulnerable, we're not invincible, and we pray for these people all the time, and we should. But this vulnerability extends to people who make mistakes or are treated poorly as well. Some of these people are people that we don't like to love with phileo love. But yet that's what we're called to do. Don't forget to put others first. Practice hospitality. Mimic Jesus. We were designed and created with a purpose. A Christian will love his brother and sister, will be hospitable, remember those in need, honor marriage, and love people instead of money. Next section. Self less than marriage. Don't give in to your desires. Put marriage first. Mimic Jesus. Verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Well, not everyone is married or going to be married. We are all commanded to honor marriage. Honoring marriage means that if we're married, we are to keep our vows, consider that of our neighbors. To hold marriage in honor means treating our spouse with honor and respect in our commitment to them. It means to remain dedicated to our spouse. The command here kind of begs the question, how do we do all these things? We got this massive consequence at the end that God's going to judge us, but how do we honor marriage? Okay, and also another key word is that word all. It says, let marriage be held in honor among all. So is this applicable to people who are just married? Well, that's not what the verse says. It says, be held in honor among all. So what does this mean? What are we being asked to do? If you're single and you're here this morning, or maybe you're listening online, this doesn't mean that you can just tune out of this portion of the message because it doesn't apply to you. No, this is to all. There is one, the key word is all. To honor marriage means to respect its boundaries. It means to not participate in anything that threatens its sanctity or purity. That extends outside of just people who are married. That applies to everyone who is in contact with anyone who will be or is married. Considering marriage and its sanctity would include how we act, the way we dress, the way we talk, the way we think, the things we consume. Making these considerations is extremely difficult right now in our culture. Our sex-crazed culture. It seems like every time I'm watching the news, everything is about sex somehow. Everything is surrounding sex. The exhortation here in chapter 13 are contradictory to almost every message that you're going to hear in our culture. In schools, in movies, on television, on YouTube, on TikTok, and everywhere else on social media and the internet, we are told the most important person to consider in regards to marriage and sex is ourselves. The lie screams, the only thing that matters is what you want, nothing else. That is the lie. If you are not satisfied, just go look somewhere else. If you're feeling lonely, just load them up on the internet. remember that the audience in here is the Hebrews. They're former Jews, and the Jews went to great lengths to avoid ritual defilement. So they understood the word defilement. Okay? We don't really think about defilement too much. They had to consider it with food. They had to consider it with how they interacted with people with disease, all sorts of stuff. They kind of understood this word, but we maybe take this a little bit lighter than they would. If defilement was to bring unclean things into our lives, we must evaluate all the things we bring into our marriages and other people's for that matter. Whether in the future or now, we must consider the things we may be putting into someone else's marriage. When we put ourselves first, we fall into the trap of devaluing other people. This devaluing can transition into seeing other people as material things for us to consume or disregard. Many men and women have fallen into this trap. So heed the warning at the end of this verse. This verse is a firm stance. It is a line in the sand for the Christian because God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. This rebuke is not a threat. It's a warning. There are consequences for cavalier behavior. 1 Corinthians 6:18 states, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immoral person sins against his own body." Don't give in to your desires. Put marriage first. Mimic Jesus. You know, you say, okay, mimic Jesus. Jesus didn't have a wife. Well, let me just read Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. You see, Jesus' bride was a church. It's a vivid image throughout the Bible. Jesus was selfless in all of his actions towards the church. He gave his life to put us, the church, first. If we are to reflect and mimic Jesus and how he acted, we need to work harder to put our selfishness to death. We were designed and created with a purpose. A Christian will love his brother and sister, will be hospitable, remember those in need, honor marriage, and love people instead of money. Final point. Self less than contentment. Don't be ruled by wanting more things. Put God first. Mimic Jesus. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" We see in verse 4 a warning to avoid sexual immorality, because when we partake in it, we devalue people. We turn them into things we can consume. Sexual immorality is a violation of how God created us to act, and there is a stiff warning that goes with that. In verses 5 and 6, the author continues this thought. Now, this is a continuation addressing consumerism. While our society is obsessed with consumption, there is a call for the Christian to act in contradiction to this. Take note, though, the verse does not say keep your life free of money, but rather free of the love of money. The word refers to the exact definition of love in Greek as discussed in other passages. The word is philagaros. And when we break it down, it breaks down into three parts. The A at the start, and in Greek, when there's an A at the start, it means a reversal or basically a not. Or don't at the start of the whatever the rest of the word is. So we've got not, and then philo or philos, which is to love money or to love, and then agairos, money. And that same word is that phileo love that was used in brotherly love. So what he's basically saying here is, do not let the pursuit of money replace your love for brothers. Don't pursue money with what you should be pursuing is your brothers and sisters. Okay? In Luke 16:13, Jesus states, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And this is basically what this is saying when he says, keep your life free from the love of money. He's basically kind of summarizing what Jesus says in Luke 16:13. When we love money with the love that is supposed to be attributed to our brothers and sisters, we're valuing the wrong things. We should never appreciate material things more than we value God or his people or other people. Here is a lie we need to be mindful of that pervaded history. More will make me happy. If we believe this statement, what happens when we get more and we're not happy? What happens? So it's like, okay, I'm not happy, so that must mean that I don't have enough. So I got to get more. And then what happens when I'm not happy? I got to get more. And then what happens when I, like, keeps going, and just leads to discontentment? How do you avoid this fate? The author reminds us to practice contentment. What is contentment? Contentment is a state of satisfaction. It's the opposite of Mick Jagger's anthem. The real question becomes, how do I achieve it? And here in Hebrews, I think that the author is referring to Joshua. And in Joshua 1:5, it's possibly the verse that the author is quoting, and it says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, remember the audience is a Jewish community. They would be very familiar with the Old Testament. The author claims Joshua's promise to continue the journey with God in Moses' absence, and realize right now the same God that was with Moses, that was with Joshua, that was with David, that was with Rahab, that other sermon I preached, I talked about the Hall of Fame of Faith. All of those people God was with. That same God is with you. Remember all the arguments and comparisons the Hebrew author made in the previous chapters that we've went through over the summer. That same God is doing it for you and has provided all of that for you. It may be that we need to have the proper perspective to have contentment. You see, when we realize how rich we are with all that is wrapped up in salvation through Jesus, we will not want anything else in this world. Now, I'm not saying that I don't wrestle with contentment. I do, but it is always when I take my eyes off Jesus and stop meditating on his word. When life gets too busy, I don't pray, and it's in these moments that I forget all that I have. Don't be ruled by wanting more things. It's a trap. Don't be ruled by wanting more things. Put God first. And by extension, his creation. Mimic Jesus. We were designed and created with a purpose. A Christian will love his brother and sister, will be hospitable, remember those in need, honor marriage, and love people instead of money. See that last part? Love people instead of money. You know, we don't want to replace those brothers and sisters we're supposed to love, those strangers. We don't want to replace that with money. In conclusion, I just want to go back to that useless machine. Science fiction writer Author C. Clarke wrote after encountering this famous, the on-switch box. He says this, he said, "There is something unspeakably sinister about a machine that does nothing, absolutely nothing, except switch itself off." And I would tend to agree with Mr. Clarke. When created things work in contradiction to their purpose, it leaves me with an unsettled feeling. I found this other article online, this other machine. I don't know if you can throw up that screenshot. But it was basically a light that only turned on in the presence of light, and it turned off in the absence of light. In some ways, anything can become a useless machine when its purpose is inverted. I'll just give you an example. I've got an iPhone here. I'm just going to turn it on. It's got a flashlight that is very handy. You could turn if you guys can't see it. Got the flashlight, right? So it's great when I'm trying to find something, but if I take it and I have the flashlight on and I've got it in my pocket, useless machine. Right? We got to take it out and let our light shine. I mean, that's that old song, right? God created us to be rational. We are wired to invest in other people. We are made to worship God, to connect to our Creator, love His creation. When we turn our lives inward and put ourselves first, we invert our created purpose. We are designed and created with a purpose, and it's to love others before ourselves, to love our neighbor. If we were designed with a purpose, what was it? Was it to live only for ourselves? The worship of self in our society is a dangerous lie, and the church needs to bow out. We need to be a church of selfless Christ followers, putting those around us first. Jesus demonstrated servant leadership to his disciples, taking his example. Will you join me in being different? A useless machine's work is to defeat its purpose. Let's refuse to be something created by God who defeats its purpose by focusing inward. Instead, will we work against our human nature and put others first? Put others first in our Christian relationships? Put others first in those who are downtrodden, people in prison, people who are vulnerable? Will we put others first? Will we put our spouse first? Let's refuse to be something created by God who defeats its purpose by focusing inward. Instead, we will work against our human nature and put others before ourselves. Amen? Amen. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40 says this. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. I'm talking about Jesus. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Doesn't end there. Verse 39, and the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Lord God, may we put you first. God, so often, I've said this to other people before about myself, but so often I put myself on the throne when what your word commands us to do is to get off that throne. Get off that throne. It's not where we belong. God, you belong there. And when we're off that off that throne and you're in your right place, God. We show the kind of brotherly love that we need to show to those around us. God, that through all of that, you would be glorified. May you be with us this week. Holy Spirit, come and fill us up. Give us the strength and the determination that it takes sometimes to invert our human nature, to turn outward and love our brothers and sisters. All these things, I pray them in the name of our precious Lord Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.